You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
Last week, I kicked it off talking about our vision statement. And then over the next three Sundays, we're going to go over our six values. I'm a Canadian, but our family lived in the U.S. several years. And when God called us back to Canada in 2012, in 2011, I started just saying, what kind of church would we want? And I came up with these six things that I would like our church to be. And we've developed these six things over the years and clarified the language about them. But basically, we said in our values that we want to be, first of all, an outward-focused church. You know, churches can be inward-focused. They can be out. We want to be an outward-focused. That means that we want to learn more about that today as Rich shares that value. We also want a church where you feel like you belong, a belonging church. I know that that isn't probably grammatically right, but we want it to go beyond being strangers. We also wanted a church that's about discipleship, where we're actually growing in Jesus as we walk. It's not about, you know, after 10 years, have the same year in Christ repeated 10 times. That's not growth. We have to move forward. We also wanted to be a leader-producing church. We want to get serious about making an influence in our world. And we love the fact that we have our student ministry, and many people who are on the university campuses here in downtown Toronto are going to be leaders in one way or another in society. Anyhow, we wanted to be a generous and sacrificial giving church. That's our fifth value. And then the last one, we wanted to be a church planting or a reproducing church. So that's the overview, and we're going to do them. And today, two values are going to be shared. The first one by Pastor Richard, and then followed up by Sheila.
All right. Well, welcome, everyone. If you're joining us for the first time, you are on a good Sunday because you get two for the price of one. So we're going to do a little tag team preach here. And we're going to jump straight in. As Bert said, we're going to be kicking off with our first value, and that is the value of being an outward-focused church, or another word for that is engaging. And so I want to start by asking a question. When you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? When you think of Jesus, what comes to your mind? And people have various opinions about that. It'd be a great question to ask your classmates, workmates, friends, colleagues, neighbors. But when you think of Jesus, what comes to mind? People think of a religious figure, a leader, a great teacher, a prophet. But maybe what comes to mind, his character, his kindness, the promotion of doing good, whatever it is. But for Jesus' critics and his followers, he was largely known as a friend of sinners. That's a title that he had a reputation. And it wasn't necessarily a good one. We must think of that, oh, that's quite a nice thing. He kind of hangs out with the sinners. But in his time, that wasn't really a good thing for a supposed holy man of God like Jesus. In fact, Jesus himself clarified and said, my mission, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so when we look at Jesus' life and we've read the Gospels at all, you're going to see him engage a lot of different kinds of people. And it wasn't just something that Jesus did, was engaging people, particularly people who are on the margins of society, but people who are not in the religious inn. They were kind of far from God. He engaged those. He sought out those. It wasn't just something that he did. It was the very heart of his ministry. And yet the question then for us is, over time, his followers and the church through centuries and centuries often drifts from this heart, often drifts from this focus. And so we're going to answer the question, how can we reclaim Jesus' passion for engaging those far from God? So we're going to look very quickly, I've only got a short time, but we're going to look very quickly at probably one of the most famous passages that really encapsulates the heart of God. It's Luke chapter 15, and we can't do service to Luke chapter 15. I'm just going to read two verses, but basically tell you what transpires from there. And so it'll be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible in front of you. But it says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And so if you're very new to the Bible, there's some terms there and some descriptors there that might not make full sense. So tax collectors was not a very honorable job at least in the Jewish culture of the time. It meant you worked for the Roman Empire, who were often very cruel to the people, very oppressive to the nation of Israel. And so you were kind of seen as a sellout, like an instrument of the Roman Empire. It was also kind of a very dishonest form of profession, right? A lot of times taking bribes, pocketing, aligning your own pockets at the expense of your fellow people. And so tax collectors was not a great thing. People despised them. They were ostracized. You didn't want to associate with them at all, especially if you were a Jewish person, particularly if you were a religious Jewish person. Sinners, and I put it in inverted commas because this is a title that the Pharisees, the religious leaders of their day, gave to people who were twofold. One were clearly living an immoral lifestyle, right? Everyone knew that that person wasn't really following the way of God. But they also designated people who weren't living up to the law of God as they interpreted, and they had a lot of like intricacies in their laws. They also deemed sinners, people who weren't really on the path of God, certainly not like us Pharisees. We're on the path of God. And so they designated tax collectors and sinners. And you'll see that phrase over and over again. And it really sums up people who are outside the religious community, on the outside, kind of looking in. People that you would not associate with. It was not deemed something, if you were a follower of God, to associate with them. And so here's the tension. Jesus associates with these people a lot. And he's eating with them. And that, in that culture, table fellowship, when you had lunch, when you had dinner, when you had a meal, when you had a coffee with someone, it was a sign of acceptance and welcome. And so this is radically challenging societal and religious norms for Jesus, a supposedly holy man of God, be associated with these kinds of people. And it begins to create tension within the religious community of the time. And so Jesus, in response to this, he hears them talking, he hears them muttering. We don't have time, but the rest of chapter 15 of Luke, he tells not one, not two, but he tells three parables. Three is an important number. It's important. It's a number of completion, perfection, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He's doing this deliberately, is what I'm trying to get at that. He tells three parables that illustrates the heart of God for people on the outside, supposed outside, the lost, if you will, far from God, the tax collectors, sinners, and those kind of people. You might know the last one, the prodigal son. It's probably one of the most famous ones. But the other two are also capture a lot of the essence of what we look at today. It's called the parable of the lost sheep. A shepherd loses one sheep out of 100, and instead of looking, well, I've got 99, that one sheep is so valuable to that shepherd, he risks and goes looking for it, and he gets it back. The same thing, the parable of the lost coin. A lady has 10 coins. She loses one. You might think, that's a coin. That was 10% of everything you had. Would you not look for it? That's essentially what she's doing, and she finds it and celebrates it. And in each of those parables, you see the search. Something of value has been lost to a shepherd. Something of value has been lost to this woman. And they put in immense effort to go look for it. And the great news is they find it in each of the parables, and then there's this incredible celebration, not just of them. They invite others to celebrate with them. Hey, look, the sheep was lost. It's now found. It's back together in the fold. Hey, I lost this coin. It's now precious to me. I found it back. Celebrate. Rejoice with me. And what the parable is trying to get us to say is, are we like that when we have the heart of God, when he finds things that are important to him, valuable to him, lost to him, i.e. people, do we share in his joy and his celebration? Do we go to his effort and lengths to find that which is lost to God? And so Jesus is kind of putting this before the Pharisees. You people, you that's the heart. You say you represent God. You're so far from the heart of God. And he tells these parables, and then obviously he ends off with the one that's probably the most famous, the parable of the prodigal son. So the challenge to us through these parables, I think Jesus is saying, is how much effort and value do we place as individuals, as a community, on engaging those far from Jesus? I don't know what the equivalent of tax collectors and sinners would be in your circle or in our circle, but they're still there. They might not carry those labels. They might have different labels, but they are people far from God that Jesus loves, that Jesus, if he was here, might be hanging out more with them than in some of our Bible studies. And so today it's about how do we recapture that heart, that burden, that God has for those that are far from him. And so one of the ways that I think is quite helpful to kind of bring it up to speed into 21st century is to go to mathematics, set theory. Anyone interested in set theory? Not at all. Okay, great. I'm in good company. But set theory, bounded set and centered set theory, comes from mathematics, but the last few decades has been applied to different disciplines, sociology and missiology. And this visual, I think visual is really helpful because bounded set, it's very clear the boundaries and you're either in or out. Now, this is not good or bad, like centered set is better than that. They're both very helpful. Like bounded set, like something's either a vegetable or it's not, right? It's either a fruit or it's not. You're either in this political party or you're not. And so there's very clear designations. You're either enrolled in this university or you're not. So we understand that. That's really helpful in society to have very clear boundaries. But it's also unhelpful when we apply it to certain other things. And so if we look at the Pharisees, they had a very bounded set of viewing people. You're either in or you're not. And if you're not in, we're going to treat you like you're not in. And if you want to be in, you've got to look like us, talk like us, do what we do because we know what God wants, essentially, is what the Pharisaical mindset is. A centered set doesn't focus on boundaries per se. It focuses on what is your orientation to what's at the center. Are you moving toward it or away from it? And so we could think of something like health, right? Health and wellness. It's very difficult to say someone's unhealthy or healthy, okay? It depends on what your boundary is. But we could say, are you moving towards health or away from health? Are the choices you're making pushing you towards the center, which is health, or away from the center? And I think what we see in Jesus, I think we see a little bit more of a centered approach, going after people who weren't in terms of the bounded set, but maybe they were hungering after what he had come to offer the world. And I think a centered set approach is a very helpful paradigm and posture for us to think about as we engage people who might not be sitting here today, who might not even believe what you and I believe. Because it recognizes that everyone is in relation to Jesus. Some are just very, 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 very far from it, and some are very, very close to it. The other thing centered set does is even if you are a Christian, the question for you is, are you still moving toward the center or are you away from it? There's a lot of Christians, been Christian for 10 years, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. That's great to have longevity in the game, but you can be married to your spouse for 40 years and be less in love with them than you were at the beginning of your marriage. You can be drifting away from that person, and you know that. And it's the same thing for us. And so I think it's a great way that we can think about as we engage people. Here's the challenge, though. Without intentionality, without deliberately reminding us as followers of Jesus and as the church, we will by default drift into a Pharisaical bounded set. And you see churches do this all the time, right? They start adding things. If you want to be part of this church, you've got to do X, Y, and Z. You can't listen to this, that, there. You can't hang out at these places, that kind of thing. And we create lots of different rules for people to be in. And I think that goes against the heart of God. And let me just say this. Jesus also applied bounded set. Once you became a follower of Jesus, he made it very clear what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. Made it very clear. It's like, what does it mean to be a Christian? Well, kind of. And so, like I said, it's not a which is better or which is worse. They apply in different situations. But as we think about engaging those not necessarily in church, far from Christ, I think a centered set approach is way better because it also assumes that every person is on some trajectory, hopefully toward Jesus, or we can help turn them toward the center. So what does this look like for us as Every Nation GTA? Bert alluded to it, but let me spell it out for you. We want a culture of engaging. We want to be an outward-focused church. What that means is engaging and attracting those outside the church, making it easy for them to connect with our church and explore the Christian faith. And so there's two very active words there that I want to focus on, and then I'm going to tag it and hand it over to Sheila in a couple of minutes. But the first word is engaging. This is kind of go and be, go. And the other one is attracting. That's kind of like come and see, right? And so both, I think, are very helpful. Both are necessary. Both are needed as a church collectively and as individuals. But let's look at quickly what engaging could look like. Now, if you spend any time in the Gospels and you look at Jesus' life particularly, and if you're new to faith, I would really encourage you. The Bible is a very big book. Start in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, because you get up close to the person of Jesus. And Jesus, as I said, you will see him interact with individuals specifically and on over 40-plus occasions. Now, other people have done this work for me, so I can't claim it from it, but people have analyzed and studied those interactions, and they begin to draw out certain things that Jesus seems to do very intentionally over and over again. I want to highlight just three. There's more, but I want to highlight just three. Number one, curiosity. Jesus asks a lot of questions, and over half of his interactions with people, he's asking questions. Can you ask a question? Yes, you can. I'll answer that for you. Yes, you can. You can ask. I just asked a question. There we go. But you can also get better at asking questions. Jesus is not just shooting the breeze, right? Hey, did you watch the sports last night? Oh, the weather is really hot and humid here in Palestine. Hey, I'm praying for rain. No, he might have started off with some casual thing, but he has some questions that's trying to get into the heart of where people are at. I want to know you. I want to know what's going on in your heart. I kind of already do know what's going on in your heart, but I want you to express it. And let's have a conversation about that. I think of the woman at the well as a great example. But interacting with someone, just a day-to-day thing, getting water, and all of a sudden it becomes a whole conversation about what it is thirsting for the water of life that Jesus has. So curiosity. Could we be curious when we interact with people? Could we be, you know, if you're saying, oh, I wish people would ask me more about my faith. I wish people would ask me more about my life. Well, turn it around. Ask them about what they believe. Genuinely be interested. Like, what do you believe? Or tell me about your life. Or tell me about your upbringing. Or what was it like growing up where you were growing up? What were some of the challenges? That kind of thing. Curiosity. Number two, initiative. Jesus often took the initiative in starting a conversation or responding to a question someone had asked him. He didn't dismiss it and like, you know what? That's a great question. I'm going to tackle that at Saturday at this synagogue over here. You come see. I've got this killer keynote presentation. You're going to love it. I've got some great quotes. And so I think that question is going to be answered. No, he responded in the moment to the person and oftentimes responded with what? A question. You're asking me a question? Well, let me ask you this question back. And then thirdly, we'll just call this contextual. In other words, a lot, almost all of the interactions Jesus had is not in the temple, i.e. it's not a church. It's in the day-to-day life. He's at a well. He's in the marketplace. He's on the road walking with his disciples. In other words, he's where people are at. He's not asking them to come to some other place and then deal with their questions. He's in the everyday life. Here's the great news. You don't even have to think about that. When you leave today, the rest of your week is going to be where people are at because you're there. And so that one is already there. You're already in the context of where people are at. It's just getting a little bit more confident and comfortable with the other two ones of initiating and being curious. So the application for us, maybe individually, maybe it's more of an individual one, but you know, there's a phrase that says it's really helpful if you take on a project or coming up to exam, students or whatever it is that you're looking at. If something seems too hard to do, it often means the first step isn't small enough, right? So sometimes if something's very hard to do, engaging people, that sounds very hard to do. So what do? Is we don't do anything. We procrastinate. And so break it down. What is a step you could take? And it might be different for all of us because we're in different spots with this. But what is a step you could take towards someone that you know in your life? Think about this week ahead. Where are you? Who are you with? What are you doing? What is a step you could take towards someone that Jesus would probably take a step towards if he was in your or my shoes? And so figure out what is a small step that say, I could do that. Maybe it's as simple as like, I'm really going to start praying for that person. So you're not even going to engage them. Maybe like an introvert of introverts of introverts. Okay, so let's go with the introverts here. Could you start praying for them intentionally? Could you start praying for them by name? Could you commit to praying for them until you see something happen in their life or until you feel like God leads you to the next step? Maybe that's just a start for you. We've talked about this, and I don't have the time to go into it, but we've got this little card that helps us do that. It's called Pepsi. You can get them at the connection table on your way out. Pray, eat, bless, connect, invite. Those are steps that we encourage us to take towards people who are far from God. So maybe at the pray stage, maybe you have been praying, Take them for lunch or coffee or invite them to your home. It's amazing how people open up over food, right? Gosh, we've just fasted. Like, get out there. Get at it. Feast like Jesus did. He hung out and ate a lot with tax collectors and sinners. That wasn't just coincidental. A lot of good stuff happens over food. Look for ways to bless people. Find out what would bless them. Get them connected to other people, maybe in a small group. And then invitation. Maybe invite them to a service like this or invite them further into getting to know and explore faith. Number two, attracting. This is come and see. And this is collectively us. We want to be a church that goes and does this, but also a church that is very mindful. Outward focus is what we heard earlier. You know, in 2024, we had over 100 visitors, 100 guests, we call them, at our services. Probably well more than that, because those are the people that actually filled our cards. So every Sunday, there's new people here. Welcome new people. We love it. And I just wonder, they would be the best people, but I wonder how many people come here and maybe they'd never have a conversation with someone because we're all too busy talking to the people we like to talk to. And I get that. You like to hang out with people. But I have heard this. I've been in pastoral ministry for 20-plus years. And I've heard this often in different places, different contexts. Doesn't seem to matter what culture it is. That church can sometimes be one of the most cliquey places ever. Right? You know, in high school, clique, like that was a clique. The sporty people is a clique. And you try to get into these cliques. Do you know what the definition of a clique is? A small, close-knit group who do not readily allow others to join them. How absolutely opposite to the heart of Jesus that we're talking about. God forbid that this church has a label that's cliquey. We don't want to be a cliquey church. Yes, we want to have community. Sheila's going to talk about the value of belonging and being part of something. And I know that it's easier to get around people who have shared passions and interests in that. I'm not faulting that. But do we have always in mind the person who's not yet part of this group? As a small group, is your small group cliquey? Because every time you add someone new, it changes the dynamic of a small group. I know, I get that. I've led small groups. I know that. But this is the heart of Jesus towards always having the outsider, so-called in inverted commas, in brackets. And so what we want to do is we want to break barriers. We want to build bridges with people far from God, who are far from the church, who are disillusioned with church, or were hurt by the church, or whatever their hang-up is. We want to break that barrier down, because what's the goal? The goal is for them to connect with our church and to explore the Christian faith. We know that the gospel is going to be an offense to anyone who finally gets there, right? It's an offense to say, hey, the life that you're living is not up to scratch. You need help. That's an offense to a lot of people, but that's the gospel. And Jesus says, I'm going to step in and help you. That's my grace. We sung about grace this morning. We sung about his heart to meet us where we're at, but not leave us where we're at. But we don't want to set up any other barriers, unnecessary offenses. The gospel is offensive enough, but we want people to get to a place where they can connect to this church, that they can explore Jesus, that they can discover the Jesus that we've discovered, the one full of grace, the one full of truth, the one that helps us to lead the life that we know God wants us to lead. And so for us, what is a step that we could take? How can we make it easier for others to explore the Christian faith? How can we make it easier for others to feel welcome in this church? Here's one way. Today, when we finish the service and we have this coffee bar over here, if there is someone that you don't know and you see them standing kind of like looking, why don't you be the person that goes up and introduces yourself to them? I mean, that is earth-shattering stuff right there, isn't it? You know, we've lost this. Younger generations, and it's a confluence of digital technology, our ways, our communicating styles are changing. COVID played a big role in this. It's become harder just doing normal things, at least normal for my generation, generations before, just having conversations with people. So I get that that's sometimes terrifying. You prefer to like text people and call them, right? I was like, what are you doing calling me on my phone? It's like, stop that. Just text me. But we're willing to overcome that because we love Jesus more and we love what Jesus loves and Jesus loves people. And so we're willing to put ourselves sometimes in uncomfortable positions and places because we love Jesus and we love what he loves. I want to close with this and I want to tag it and hand it over to Sheila to finish this off today. Rick Warren, a famous author and pastor, he says it like this, I think, really well. He says, our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, like the Pharisees, you must fear them or hate them. The second is that to love someone means you agree with everything they believe or do. Both are nonsense. You don't have to compromise convictions to be compassionate. That's what the Pharisees missed. They thought being holy was to separate from unholy people. Jesus was the most holy person ever, and he was hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors. Could we be like Jesus more and less like Pharisees? And so as we commit to engaging those far from God, we've also got to remember this is just the first step in the progression of them following Jesus. It deepens in community. And I'm going to hand over to Sheila as she talks about the value that we have here of belonging.
Thanks, Rich. Pastors, we're kind of in the people business. We spend a lot of our time thinking about and spending time with people, and I'm actually very curious about people. The inside of me, I'm curious about people. I always want to understand human behavior and psychology and sociology, and which brings me to a podcast I was listening to this week. It was my day off, so it was not the least bit church-related because I was listening to a podcast on digital sports betting apps. Yep. It took me down the path of the Pittsburgh Steelers. Now, does anybody know NFL football at all? Any NFL football fans here? Okay, Michael and Bert, just a couple. I know about NFL American style rules, whatever they call it, football. Excuse me, I understand the game to a degree. I wouldn't say I'm a fan, but I know a few things about the Pittsburgh Steelers, and that is that they have a crazy fan base. They are known for some of their just really wild behavior. So they have this thing, and they call it the terrible towel. And I know lots of sports teams have the white towels or the this towels, and the fans wave them. But this was actually probably the first. It was from the 1970s. I'm going somewhere with this, really. Pittsburgh Steelers fans, what goes on in a game? Well, it doesn't matter whether you've ever met the person beside you. There's a camaraderie because you're a Steelers fan. You're going to dress alike, and you know you're going to come in your jerseys and your caps, and you're even going to. They have this thing where, even in the depths of winter, if somebody does something really great, you may have been wearing your Pittsburgh Steelers clothing, but these guys will take their shirts off in Pittsburgh winter and stand there bare-chested, screaming for their team and waving their terrible towel. And if one guy does it, the guy beside him is going to take his shirt off. And in the, I don't know the temperatures in Pittsburgh in December, but holding hands with strangers and screaming about the game. Well, why am I telling you all this? There's a lady who grew up in Pittsburgh who did her graduate studies on this phenomena of what brings people together in sports. She grew up in Pittsburgh. Her dad was a Pittsburgh Steelers fan. She had gone to games and worn the clothing, but in her, as she studied sociology, she was studying sports teams, specifically the Pittsburgh Steelers. Her name is Marcy Cottingham. She's now an associate professor of sociology. And here's what she found out. Of all her research and the papers she's written, she identified the longing of the human heart for a clear sense of community and belonging. Brené Brown says this: belonging is innate, and the innate human desire to be part of something larger than ourself. Innate just means you're born with it. It comes from the time you're born with it. It's innate. There is that human desire to be part of something bigger than ourselves. That's that longing for belonging. So somehow in the last year and a half, I have preached on this twice already. So if you want to go farther along in the summer of 2024, I preached a message called Shared Life. And in September, like not even 6 months ago, we were looking at under the theme of in search of, and I got to talk about the fact that we as human beings are in search of belonging. So I'm going to recap a little bit, but I'm not going to go all the way back over everything I've already said. But we are going to talk about belonging today. And here is our value from 2012 that we have hoped for. Is that your value? You long for something. And here's the value: a culture of belonging, a belonging church, a diverse community where people of all ages and ethnicities feel they belong, are valued, do life together as a spiritual family. A culture of belonging. Just let's turn to the Bible. That's a good place to go. We're going to actually read this from the Message version because I think some of the language in this passage of Ephesians, modern language, just helps us be reminded of what Christ purchased for us in community, family, belonging. So from Ephesians chapter 2, Christ brought us together through his death on the cross. The cross got us to embrace. Anybody love a good hug? The cross got us to embrace, and that was the end of the hostility. Christ came and preached peace to you outsiders and peace to us insiders. Paul was writing about the Jews and the Gentiles, not those circle things that Rich had up there. He treated us as equals and so made us equals. Through him, we both share the same spirit and have equal access to the Father. So Christ, through his death on the cross, brought us together. Let's keep going. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home country. You are no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here, with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here, in what he is building. He used the apostles and prophets for the foundation. Now he's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. We see it taking shape day after day, a holy temple built by God, all of us built into it, a temple in which God is quite at home. Is that not a beautiful picture of belonging? We were once outsiders, separate from one another. Christ, by his blood, has brought us together, and he's building us into a place where he is pleased to dwell. Now, by really quick review, because we're going to see from before the creation of the world to the death, life, and resurrection of Jesus. I got those out of order. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. We are going to see that God was creating community and a family and a place of belonging for those who are following him and for those who long to follow him to come into. So it started out with the very nature of God himself. Our God is not one, he is three, the triune God in relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. From the creation, God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. He's the Father who places the lonely in a family. Then we get to the people of Israel. When God first wanted to show himself to the world, he chose a family. And through that family, his goodness, his laws, his a vision of who he was seen through a group of people, the nation of Israel. The life of Jesus. Jesus came into this earth, but when he first started his ministry, the very first thing he did was he gathered people around him. Of course, we know he drew the disciples, the apostles, those 12 guys, but there were more. There were more people. There were some women, and there were, you know, depending on what you read, how big the group is that was, was following him on his 3+ years of doing his ministry. Now, following him wasn't just coming when he was doing a special service and hearing him speak, but they were living together day in, day out, and traveling the nation with him and being together, and they belonged. That sense of community was built. The life of Jesus, the words of Jesus. You know, Jesus was talking to some folks, and his mom and his brothers were outside, and somebody goes, hey, your mom and your brothers are here, and they want to talk to you. And he said, you know, actually, my mother and my brothers are the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Now, hey, he was a good son, and we're going to see this in a second here. He took care of his mom. But he wanted to expand that idea of who family is and who walks together and who belongs. He was lifting kind of the vision of what that kind of spiritual family looks like, you know, onto his mom. Because when he was on the cross, there was his mom, and it says the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we believe to be now John. And he looked at mom and said, you know, this is now your son. And he looked at John and said, this is now your mom. And it said from that time on, she went and lived in his home. So Jesus was, relationships were a key part of everything God has done from the beginning of time. When Jesus was resurrected, when he went off, returned to the Father, ascended, he didn't leave just a book of rules. He left people. He left people who had walked with him and lived with him and belonged in that group to pass on not just what Jesus said and taught, though they did that, but they also passed on how he lived and how he embraced and engaged the outsider and how he had relationship with those who are walking with him. So it was the nature of God. It was from creation. We saw it in the people of Israel, the life of Jesus, the words of Jesus, and even after the resurrection of Jesus, this was what his body was to look like. So, how do we create a culture of belonging? Rich used two words that I quickly wrote down, curiosity and initiative. How do we create a culture of belonging, a culture where people of all ages and ethnicities, that's part of our vision here, could follow Jesus together. That passage, as we read it in the message, said, Christ, the cross of Jesus, it got us all to embrace, draw close to one another. It made us equals. We're not wandering as exiles. We're not strangers or outsiders. It's a place where God longs to dwell. How do we create a culture of belonging? I've used this quote before because it's sobering, and I like things that are sobering to me because I hope they are to you. But Tim Keller said this: everyone says they want community and friendship, but mention accountability or commitment to people and they run the other way. So I'm saying we all long to belong. We long to belong. I'm not just saying it. Psychologists, sociologists, God himself, we long to belong. But the cost of that sometimes, maybe I want to run the other way. It might be too much. The early church said they devoted themselves. In the book of Acts, it says the very first church, they devoted themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They devoted themselves. They were persistent. They persevered. They were steadfast. They continued on. They were devoted to fellowship. Fellowship isn't just grabbing a cup of coffee at the end of the service. Fellowship is deeper than that. It's a partnership, a participation, companionship, camaraderie. We're fellow soldiers. We're sharers in life, in everything together. So it's at that first church who we look to see how life was initially lived in this Christian faith. They devoted themselves to fellowship. So commitment and devotion to belonging at Every Nation GTA in 2025. We did a Canada-wide prayer meeting during our week of prayer and fasting. We did it on Zoom the Wednesday night. It is our five-year tradition now, and it was interesting. There's a few hundred people on and across the time zones, and we gather in a big Zoom thing, you know, all the pages, and then we break off into little groups, and we pray together for any of you who have not joined. And it was interesting, after about three or four different prayer groups coming back to the whole, the evening was over, and I realized how easy it is when we're praying for things in Every Nation, in our local churches or Every Nation Canada, It's super easy to pray they. In fact, it started to be a pattern when I was listening to people pray, and I pray that you would help them do this and that they would be able to. And I thought, and I didn't hear a lot of me. So when we were praying for going to different cities or for, you know, our church's outreaches, and there was a lot of that they language. And I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. I think when Jesus is building his church and each of us are being stones and being fitted together, those bricks, and I think he's talking about me. Because I long for belonging, but I also have a responsibility, as do you, to help create belonging. I long for it. We need it. We need a place where we feel like we're at home. And yet each of us are a part of providing, preparing, creating that for one another. So how do we do that? We all need it. And we all need to create it, you and me and we and us. I liked Rich's two words, curiosity. First, what does it look like to be curious about others? Oh, no, don't tell me, oh, but I'm shy. You know, if you saw all of my little grade school report cards, that word shy was probably on every single one of them. And I'm not, has anybody met Aaron? Everybody who's ever walked in this church has met Aaron. Aaron's a big guy. And Aaron, when you walk in the door, Aaron's personality, when he greets you the Sundays he's on the team, when he greets you, you know you've been greeted. Aaron has a big personality. That is not me. That's not me. And it's probably not most of you. I was told I was shy probably enough times that maybe even if I wasn't, it created that in me. So, okay, that doesn't work. How about, here's another good one. My English isn't good enough. You know, you're living in Toronto, about 40% of the population could say, my English isn't good enough to talk to somebody else. So that's not an excuse. But what does it look like to step out of yourself, to be brave, to take this to heart and go, ah, it's not about them, but it's actually about me. Creating a space of welcome and belonging for others. So what does it look like to step out of the places where you don't feel comfortable and you do think I'm a little shy, and to step up to someone new and to say, hey, I don't know if we've met. My problem is sometimes I do that and I've met the person 20 times. But I have the excuse of age, okay? Hopefully you don't. But what does it take to step out a little bit and to say, hey, I'm Sheila. I don't know if we've met. Oh, we have? Oh, you're going to have to help me because I can't remember your name. And ask one or two questions. Be curious. You can learn some questions, but you can also develop a curiosity in human beings. Ah, man, people are amazing. Hearing people's stories really are amazing. The shy part of me, I can put that aside because I like people and I like their stories. So taking the initiative, you can learn, you can practice, you can try. I am reading a book, and I'm actually reading a book that Richard told me about. And the book is called How to Know a Person. And it's actually a place, there's other books, I'm just telling you about this one because it's actually what I'm reading right now. It's a book full of tips and tools and stories, and it's really engaging and fun, but how to get to know people. And I thought, you know, I'm not the shy six-year-old, I'm better at that this than what I used to be, but I can grow, and I can develop these skills. So the book is by David Brooks, an author who lives in Washington, D.C., an old guy like me. How to Know a Person. Here's what he says. There is one skill that lies at the heart of any healthy person, family, school, community, organization, society, or church. The ability to see someone else deeply and make them feel seen. To accurately know another person. To let them feel valued, heard, and understood. Or for today, I would say, to make them feel like they belong. There's a skill. And it's the skill you're going to have to read the book. I'm not going to tell you the rest. But it's the skill of learning to ask questions, to be curious, to step out of where you feel comfortable. I can't make you do this. In fact, you can walk out the back door and go, that was good, but that's not me. Or you can say, you know, actually, this is who Jesus created us and called us to be. And so my 2025 goal, you can make yours. My 2025 goal is to get to know a couple more people, whether it's here at church, that's a part of it, whether it's engaging, as Rich was talking about, some of my neighbors, some of the ladies I work out with at the Y. I met somebody new on Friday. Her name is Kathy. I want to carry on that conversation, to take initiative, to be curious, to build a place, to engage with those who aren't like us, not be afraid of them, to engage, and to bring them a little bit closer, to make them feel that sense of love and belonging. Am I convincing you? I hope so. The Bible says, I love the King James, it says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. I don't know what that means, but I like it anyway. So be like Jesus, and maybe take a minute before the day is out and think, okay, this actually, Sheila was maybe like talking to me today, and admit where you are now and what you're not good at and where you might need to read a book or get help from somebody who's really good at engaging others. But we do want this to be a community of belonging. And it is real easy when I go out that door, and I'll do it. My kids are usually out there, and I want to see my granddaughter. They're not here today, but I usually make the beeline like the rest of you to a place where I feel comfortable. But I don't let myself stay there. And, you know, you probably stand or sit in the exact same place every Sunday. Yeah, because I've watched us where some people go here and some people go there. Well, what would it look like this week to mix up the pot a little bit, to step out of the place in the group where you feel comfortable? And this is a safe place to do it in. Like, this is a church. You should be able to talk to somebody you've never met at a church. They're not going to tear your head off. So what does it look like this year? Sunday, this morning when we walk out the door, to step out of your comfort. What does it look like maybe this year for your small group? Maybe your small group all kind of looks or acts like you, and maybe it's time to invite somebody else into that group to mix it up a little bit. What does it look like to learn to know people, to take steps, to be a friend to an outsider, to be a friend to a newcomer? Not just to come here on Sundays and sit in the pew and enjoy worship or this or that and visit your friends and go out for lunch, but to actually be the church and engage those who come here and are in our midst. So, to close, this series is called Finding Focus. And sometimes things get out of focus. Last year I needed a new prescription. It was amazing that the world was a little clearer when things came into focus. When I married Bertie, he had a camera. Not this kind, like everybody has in their pocket, but he had a camera with a lens. Malik knows what I'm talking about. So when some of them have autofocus, and then some of them you got to turn a little click this way and a little click that way. Why? To get things back into focus. We're having this series called Finding Focus. So those places where maybe we're not as engaging or creating the culture of belonging, or as we go on, whether it's our sacrifice and our generosity and discipling others, maybe we've got a little foggy. This is starting the year to click, 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 and find that focus again in each of our lives. So I'm going to pray. Father, we've heard a few things today, and it is a new year, and help us. Help us first to realize that we don't have that focus, to realize that we've maybe made excuses for not engaging the outsider and embracing the newcomer or the one who is a little different than us. So, Father, we look today to you to help us clear our vision and let us see and make choices and decisions that express your value in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.